You're listening to a sermon from New Harvest Church in Salem, Oregon. We believe that you were created for connection to Christ and a community of his followers. This sermon is an extension of our desire to become more like Christ by engaging God's word within our weekly gatherings. If you are in the area, we'd love for you to join us on a Sunday. You can learn more about New Harvest and our ministries at newharvestch.org.
All right, friends, it's good to say hello, even if we have to do it a little bit distance-wise. Glad that we can be in this same place and share these moments together. And for you at home, may you have a sense of connection with those closest to you and know that we're all together, even if we're apart. We're all together. We have a sense of family connection at New Harvest, and we have our sense of our faith that is a link in our lives. So glad to have this morning, and was anticipating this morning with Ben's sharing in the miracle, and also anticipating the journey in Psalm 23, which will conclude, at least our teaching in Psalm 23 will conclude this morning. We have our connection cards, and so we do collect the connection cards. If you're online, we're using that email that you saw about Connect. So we can stay in touch that way, prayer requests, questions, interaction in any way that is provided. The connection cards are in the pouches in front of you if you'd like to fill one out. Well, I challenged you all to take some time to paraphrase Psalm 23. I bet you all did it, right? I'm smart enough to know that that's a big ask, but I did it. And so I just wanted to share it with you. Psalm 23, in my own words, goes like this. Take a look. My shepherd, Yahweh, you are everything I need. In fact, the shepherd makes me stop and rest. He points out the nearest drinking fountain. He fills me up. He takes the lead and shows me the way, which makes him even more special to me. On my own, I find the darkest valley. But as I lean on him, I am not afraid. You, Lord, are always with me, protecting and correcting, helping me out of the stickiest of situations, giving me confidence and assurance that you have my best in mind. You bless me even when others curse me. I am soothed in your presence and receive more than I need. As you have been faithful, your love and kindness will continue throughout my life, and I will anticipate life with you in heaven forever. Oh, that was so meaningful to do. It even is emotional to me just to put those words in a prayer of appreciation. I felt just in step with David and what he might have been feeling as God inspired him to write Psalm 23. Well, here we are. We're ready. We have progressed slowly. Do you have your Bibles open to Psalm 23 at home in the auditorium? Well, of course, you've all memorized it, right? So we're ready for verses 5 and 6. It's just verses 5 and 6 with a message entitled, Be My Guest. And really, that's what you're going to see. Our shepherd welcomes us to his table. That's the idea. There's a shift here. We've been going along in a way that has us connected to the shepherd's guidance and everything. And now it's a little more of a settled place, kind of an intimate place, a place of promise. David is often, when he writes a psalm, will come to kind of like that foundation, the stuff that you can count on, the stuff that will sustain you. And I think that's what happens in verse 5 and 6. Four promises that will sustain us, beginning with this. Number one, the Lord settles the score. The Lord settles the score. And our verse, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. That's the verse. That's the first sentence of verses 5 and 6. And it's an interesting verse. It's an often misunderstood verse. It is probably the line or the sentence that is overlooked the most in Psalm 23. You know why that is? Because Psalm 23 seems so positive, right? There's just so much that inspires and lifts us up. But when we read this verse, we go, I don't like that enemy part. the enemies are going to be really close. Come on. And so we kind of like notice that, and we don't like enemies, and so we kind of push it away, I think. At least we're uncertain about it. We don't want enemies to be too close. Well, in this regard, it might feel like now we're shifting from being a sheep and the shepherd, but I don't think that's true. I think the whole theme of Psalm 23 is about a shepherd and sheep, and I think the shepherd invites us to a table as his sheep. And in this regard, the sense of enemies is pertinent, because for a sheep in and of themselves, a characteristic of sheep is that sheep are defenseless. Defenseless. You can write that in. Defenseless. They are. They cannot defend themselves. Think about it. They don't have sharp teeth which to bite with. Nope. They don't have claws. They can't kick, and they can't run fast. They are defenseless. They need someone to protect them. And that's the whole theme. That's the connection that's relevant to you and me. Walking through a dark valley, sheep are vulnerable to enemies. Enemies that are lurking in the dark. That's the idea. And here's the shepherd, and he prepares a meal. And even with the enemies nearby, he has good in mind. And guess what? With enemies lurking in the shadows, guess what? The shepherd is not intimidated. Not intimidated. That's you know that to be true. The shepherd is in control. He's strong enough. He is the protector. No enemy kind of makes him cower. And so keep that in mind when it comes to that analogy of shepherd and sheep. And think about the green pastures. Could there be poisonous thistles in the green? There could be. But the shepherd makes the green pastures safe to eat. That's another idea. Safe from enemies, safe to eat. There you have it. Now there's another interesting piece to this verse about enemies. And it's something that I think I want you to kind of, because it's pertinent to you and me, we'll think this way. The idea is that the sheep could get attacked and get hurt by an enemy, right? It could happen. You're saying, well, no, the shepherd protects us. But here, these defenseless sheep could be, they could be attacked. And they may, as silly as it may sound, they may want to retaliate. You know, a sheep against a wolf or something. But here's the message also, I believe. The shepherd settles the score. He settles the score. The sheep can rely on the shepherd. Totally. Otherwise, you might be like this person. It's like the fella who was bitten by a dog and was later told by the physician, yes, indeed, you do have rabies. Upon hearing this, the patient immediately pulled out a pad and pencil and began to write. Thinking the man was making out his will, the doctor said, listen, this doesn't mean you're going to die. There's a cure for rabies. And the man said, I know. I'm making a list of people I'm going to bite. Well, that kind of idea is what can happen in your life and my life. When it comes to enemies, we can stir up some sense of revenge and retaliation. But you're a sheep. Cut it out. Quit it. It isn't good. In fact, the shepherd has made it clear throughout his word that he is a shepherd of justice, that he does all things right, and that you can trust him even when hurtful things happen to you. He knows about that. He understands, and he's there to settle the score. The Bible says it clearly. It is mine to avenge. I will repay. And guess who knew that? a guy named David. Do you know that David did not retaliate? You read his story, he is not a man of retaliation. And he wrote this. And he's confident of the shepherd. And the shepherd would take care of the enemies. So, I want you to know that, in fact, there's a picture of this, that you're being blessed by the shepherd. A nice meal, a table and all. And the enemies are lurking around, okay? But they're watching you, and you're getting blessed. And guess what? They can't do anything about it. That's another picture there that's happening. The promise. So, I'm going to walk through a dark valley. The enemies could be in the shadows, and I will fear no evil because the shepherd is with me. That's the promise. The shepherd, the Lord, settles the score. Number two, second promise. The Lord satisfies my soul. And it comes out in this verse. Now, we've heard similar statement already by David in verse 3. But here's our verse. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Now, does that sound like he restores my soul? That's in verse 3. I think it sounds very similar. It's the same idea. David's pretty focused and confident that the Lord is really the one that fills his cup. And back to the sheep again. The sheep have some appreciation for oil. And the kind of oil that I'm talking about is the kind of oil that has an aroma that's pleasant. But there's also a kind of oil that isn't quite as pleasant, and it repels. And guess what one of the most pesky enemies of the sheep would be? Flies. Flies, that's right. Flies in their ears, flies up their nose. No kidding. You're going, ooh. And then the flies kind of hang around for a while and they lay some eggs. How about that? So this can happen in sheep. It is the most annoying thing, but the sheep are powerless to do anything about it. So the shepherd what? Anoints them with oil. Oil, olive oil with sulfur repels the flies. There you're right back to the enemies again. And isn't that great to know? But also, the oil, as you would know, is ointment for a wound. And if a sheep were wounded by a predator or wounded in an accident, fell, that kind of thing, scraped up against some bushes, that the oil could be this healing agent. And you know that. I don't have to convince you that oil represents healing in this case. So that's good. But when I think about the overflow part, that gets me going. The shepherd is extravagant with the oil. And that, I appreciate that. And I did a little research on the Middle East. In the Middle East, and shepherds and sheep and all that, and the greeting practices and so on, a story says that when someone gives you a cup that's overflowing, it means they are wasting something. And you don't waste anything in the desert regions of the Middle East when it comes to water, wine, or something like that. You don't, as my notes, you don't waste water or wine in the desert unless you've got more than you need. Overflowing. More than you need. Do you know that? This is the message. I have more than I need. Or what did David say? In the very start of the psalm, he said, I lack nothing. I have everything I need. And so that's a picture. But the story goes on of the practices of hospitality in the Middle East. Try this. If someone came to somebody's house, if you came to someone's house, even if you were a stranger, the first thing that they would offer you is a cup of water or wine. And then you would drink that cup of water, and then they would refill it. And you would drink another cup, and they would refill it. As long as your cup kept being refilled, it meant that you're welcome to stay. But try this. However, if you came to somebody's house, and after a few refills, they left the cup empty, it meant that your time was up and that you should leave. How about that? You can practice that if you'd like. That's interesting. But the story gets better. when it comes to the tradition of that region. If the host decided he really liked you and wanted you to stay a long time, he would take the cup and fill it not only to the rim, but they would allow it to overflow. They wanted you to, the idea is to stay continuously. That's the message. I want you to take that and, you know, place that on your thoughts and on your heart. Here is a God that brings overflowing. And what does that really say? He likes you. You're special to him. God delights to be in communion with you. God, through David, is saying, I'm going to fill your cup to overflowing. You're special to me. I want our connection to remain and be continuous. I want to satisfy your soul. That's our God. That's his posture. And nothing satisfies more than what God has to offer us. Nothing. We think there is. We get lured away. We get deceived in some way or another to think that really this is going to be something that truly satisfies, but no one satisfies like the Lord. And I was thinking about John 10 again. And in John 10, we have the Good Shepherd. And every Sunday that we've talked about Psalm 23, I've always read a section from John 10. And I want to do it again. In John 10, in the verse 7, the whole chapter is about the Good Shepherd and the sheep. And listen to this paragraph, verse 7. Therefore, Jesus said again, very truly I tell you, I'm the gate for the sheep. I'm the gate. I am. That's always such a powerful statement in the Gospel of John. He's welcoming the sheep in. Come on, I'm the gate. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I'm the gate. I'm the true one. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They'll come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. That's Jesus speaking. This is his posture towards us. This is what he wants. And he contrasts what the thief and what the things that kind of look tantalizing. No, they're a mirage. What really is life-giving is the relationship that Jesus offers us as the Good Shepherd, a life of fullness, satisfaction, filling our soul. Promise number three. Boy, is that good enough? We could probably stop right now. I was telling someone, you know, I think we're biting off too much this Sunday. We got two verses. We should just do one. But we got two. It's it. Number three, the Lord stays the same. The Lord stays the same. And I was just thinking about this next statement. But first, I was recalling, how do I understand God from my point of view? Well, I don't know God without understanding his word, because who he is revealed through his word. And one of the most concise statements about the character of our God is repeated many times in the Old Testament and even by David. You remember this one? The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in love. Isn't that a good one? That's not too hard to memorize. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in love. I hang on to that. And it reminds me of the next verse, which has a similar ring, doesn't it? Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. That's such an interesting statement too. Follow me. I've been thinking about follow me. And what does that mean? How would that be true? Well, first of all, David would have to experience God's goodness and love. He'd have to have it come to him so that as he went on, it would stay with him. That's the idea. He experienced, he knew God's goodness and love, and it continued with him. Because why? God is unchanging. This idea of David declaring something of the character of God, that he is good and loving, and he never changes. That's what he's saying there. That's the idea of that sentence in Psalm 23, and he never changes. So I want to ask you, would you say that God is good and loving? Do you believe that God is good and loving? And I bet there would be a unanimous yes right here. Now guess what? That'll never change. You go, well, I'm not going to always feel like, I know. And circumstances might always dictate that, I know. But you know it to be true right now. And guess what? It never changes. That truth follows you. That character of God follows you. It goes with you. You can take your eyes off of it. You can kind of move in another direction, but he, the loving goodness of God, follows after you because the Lord is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I love how this is described and how it's mentioned. But there's another thought that I have, because we're back to enemies again. Those enemies, pesky, aren't they? And so we think, uh-oh, I'm vulnerable to my enemies. All right, but how does an enemy usually come towards you? From behind. And if the goodness and love of God is following behind you, then the enemy will be warded off by our great God. The Bible says our God is a rear guard. It uses that, a rear guard, and I think of that too. But of anything in this line here of surely goodness and love that should be noted, it's the word love. That because, first of all, you might kind of go, well, I memorized it, surely your goodness and mercy. You might have memorized it that way. King James Version, right? So I have this Bible that has four translations side by side. And this is just case in point. The King James Version says goodness and mercy. And then there's the NIV Version, which I've read already, surely your goodness and love. And then there's the New Living Translation. Some of you enjoy the New Living Translation. And it says, your goodness and unfailing love. Unfailing love. Yes, I had to remember that. Unfailing love in the New Living Translation. How about this? The New American Standard Bible, which I grew up on as a new believer, says loving kindness. Surely your goodness and loving kindness. So which one is it? And then if you go and look, do a little more research on the word hesed. Did I even say that word? H-E-S-E-D. Hebrew word hesed. One of the richest, if not the richest, words in the Old Testament. And translated hesed could very well be steadfast love. But there could be an argument that it could be translated unchanging love. And you're filling in the blank and you're going, make up your mind, Barry. Oh, sorry. So you got a few words in there. That's the fullness of this word that we're talking about, the characteristic of God. Surely your goodness and hesed will follow me. And the richness and the commitment of God to love you and me continually. And he never, his love, you have the assurance he never changes. His thoughts about you do not change from a loving concern. Well, we read Psalm 13 this week, and Psalm 13 seemed like, wow, that fits for our journey. And Psalm 13 is really easy to get to from Psalm 23. I just did it. And you know this one. How long? I've asked that question these days. How long, Lord? And David does too. In fact, four times. How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Yeah, I mean, David's being pretty honest right there. And if we're true to ourselves, we feel that way sometimes too. But David shows us the pathway, because here he is opening his heart and his mind, and he's talking to God one-on-one. And then there's something about connection, and there's something about what remains the same. The circumstances of David's life are going to change. The circumstances in your life are going to change. But what's not going to change? And he comes back to that. And that's so good. Verse 5 says, "But I trust in your hesed, your unfailing love." That's verse 5 of Psalm 13. "My heart rejoices in your salvation." How good is salvation? How unchanging is God's salvation? It is unchanging. "I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me." So David comes around, and I just wanted to show you this word hesed again in Psalm 13. Unfailing love. Friends, if we are preoccupied with our circumstances and focused on the situation and wrestling with our thoughts continually, we will easily come to a place of despair. We will. It doesn't take long. Start talking about stuff, the circumstances and situation and everything, and we'll go, "Oh, life is so..." You know, well, that's where we'll go. But if you and I focus on our unchanging God who loves us, we will walk through this valley with his help. I guarantee it. But you go, "I don't care if you guarantee it." I want God. He already said it. Hesed never changes. And then finally, this last promise: the Lord secures our salvation. The Lord secures our salvation. That, and this last line: "I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." This is pointing to the future, in our future home. And this final statement is really great, but it's also unique, because we've been kind of moving through things here. We've been expressing the ups and downs of life in Psalm 23, and we've maybe gone to the green pastures, and we've traversed through the dark valley. We've done all that, but we come to verse 6, and it goes, "And dwell." That's like a settled place. There's a sense of permanency here. The journey concludes with the word dwell. The dwelling that David is talking about is really heaven. It has to be heaven. The permanent residency, the eternal mansion of God, the holy city, the New Jerusalem, the Messiah, the very purpose of Jesus as he came to die and to rise again so that we could have our sins forgiven, have relationship with him, and go to heaven one day. There's David already giving us this promise that he believed in right there. There's a kind of a crazy story about a bird named Pootsie. No kidding. And Pootsie escaped from her owner, and the Humane Society ended up with her. And no one would claim her except finally Sue Gleason adopted Pootsie. They hit it off. They became friends pretty quickly and everything. But one day something quite incredible happened. She flew over, the bird, flew over to Mrs. Gleason's shoulder, and she put her beak in Mrs. Gleason's ear, and she said, "1500 South Elm Street, Chicago." You think I'm making this up, don't you? I'm not. And here it is. She was dumbfounded. She heard it distinctly, and Mrs. Gleason did some research and found the address existed. And what did she do? She went to the house, right? And she found a 79-year-old man named John Stubantz. You're still thinking I'm making this up, aren't you? No kidding. So she said to him, "Do you have a parakeet?" And you know what he said? "I used to, and I miss her terribly." And then, boom, Pootsie. And they have a reunion between Mr. Stewbance and Pootsie. The bird never forgot her permanent address. Don't forget your permanent address. And it's not on a street in Chicago or Salem or Kaiser. Your permanent address, by adoption, through the Almighty God, offered through His Son Jesus Christ, is heaven. That's your permanent address. Don't forget that. David didn't, and we shouldn't either. This is the conclusion of Psalm 23, and these promises are marvelous. The Lord settles the score. No enemy shall prosper. The Lord satisfies my soul. He's everything I need. The Lord stays the same yesterday, today, and forever. The Lord secures my salvation. I have an eternal home that I long for, to be with Him forever. And these promises will sustain you and me through the darkest valley, even this valley we're in right now. Amen? But maybe you're listening in, and you're kind of going, "Wow, I would like to be sure that I have a permanent address as good as heaven." You can. It can be yours. The message through the scriptures from cover to cover is that the God of the universe loves you, and He wants connection, and He made it possible through His Son, Jesus Christ, that He would be the bridge to heaven. And by relationship with Him through faith, you can be sure that you would go to heaven one day. Jesus, the Good Shepherd, is the key. I want to ask you, are you sure if you died tonight that you would go to heaven as your permanent address? You can be sure. And so the worship team's going to come. And with that thought in mind, as they make their way up here, I have a prayer for you. I have a prayer to pray with you. I have a prayer that would also spill into the lives of my friends here in the auditorium and in home after home. A prayer that would give us assurance that during the most difficult times and the challenges that we face, that we have a God of promise who sustains us. So will you pray with me? Father in heaven, thank you, God, for Psalm 23. It's really a foreshadow of what you have in mind through your Son, the Good Shepherd, and by mission and purpose, the Good Shepherd Jesus laid down His life for the sheep, and Lord, we're so grateful. And Father, because of that, I have confidence and assurance to pray for anyone and everyone who would want to receive the life that you have to offer through your Son, Jesus. And that really by entering the gate, one can be saved. The gate, Jesus, the Savior of the world. Friends, maybe your prayer would be, "Lord, I put my faith in Jesus today. I see it as the greatest need in my life, in a new and fresh way, and I want His forgiveness, and I need His life, and I've lived too long without it." By faith, I pray you'll come in and live in my heart and make me the person you want me to be, and I will look forward to the promise of being with you someday in heaven. Lord, I pray that a lot of people just offered that prayer with sincere faith. And God, we, Lord, need your sustaining strength. And thank you that your promises are unending. And they're so strong, and we can count on them. And believers have been counting on them for 2,000 years, and it's made an incredible difference. Do not let us fall short of counting on you. the God of unfailing love. Thank you, Lord, that you allow us, like David, to share our deepest emotions and our concerns as we travel this road. But thank you, God, that when we come through that and we see the bottom line, that you are the God who you say you are, faithful, loving, and you follow us throughout our days forever. May these truths help us today. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.